I want to invite right now, we're going to have a little panel discussion. We've got some of our New York friends who've been very, very engaged and involved in CityServe and CityFest. They're going to come up right now, and we're going to have a little conversation about just what the Lord did here, has been doing in here in New York, and how they did it. So, brothers, Chris, we got Adam. Come on, brother, pastor. Hey, Mike, good to see you, man. All right, this is our distinguished panel. Let me introduce them. We've got Adam Durso right here in the middle. Adam is the executive pastor of Christ Tabernacle Church in Queens, and he was the co-chairman, one of the co-chairmen of CityServe CityFest. So we're glad to have him here. You met Chris White last night, those of you who are here. Chris is an NGA member. He's with Fresh Springs Association. And for a number of years now, Chris has been doing outreach events all around the greater New York City area, including places like Central Park and in front of Wall Street. Good to have you here. Oh, let's see. Let's go down. Rahman. Yeah. Hi, Rahman. Rahman's with Faith to Faith Ministries. He's a missionary evangelist. Faith to Faith Ministries has been huge in helping us with the outreach events in the tri-state area, Connecticut, New Jersey, outside the boroughs. They helped the Palau team put a lot of these neighborhood events together. So we're really grateful for Faith to Faith Ministries. And then we've got Pastor Donnell Harper. We haven't met, brother. Good to finally meet you. Thank you. And Pastor Harper is senior pastor of the New Covenant Temple Church in Manhattan. And he, too, was part of the New York leadership team that put on this great event. And Mike Doyle. Hi, Mike. Mike is an evangelist, and he's lead pastor of Movement NYC here in Manhattan. So that's your distinguished panel. And we're just going to spend some time hearing from them and getting their perspective and insights on what God is doing here in New York and how this event came about. So let me start with maybe first question. Pastor Durso, I'll have you lead out. New York City Fest and CityServe, you all mobilized 1,750 churches and faith-based groups. Again, as I mentioned earlier, I mean, amen. I mean, that's, as evangelists, you know what a challenge church mobilization is. So you brought together the faith-based community. You created historic partnerships among many entities that previously had not collaborated. So I think this room with evangelists and a group like this that is really keen and passionate about church mobilization, I mean, just talk a little bit. How is this possible? How did this happen?
Let's just recognize right from the beginning that only God could do something.
Yeah, amen.
I think every one of us, come on, let's cry out for the Lord. Yeah. No matter how great any organization is, no matter how strategic you are, what your planning is like, unless God shows up, unless the Lord builds the house, there's no way to get 1,750 churches in a city as diverse as New York across ethnic, cultural, denominational lines that had never worked together before. Yeah. It's absolutely amazing. I will say there were some key strategic things that the Palau Association did. Number one, they brought in the right gatekeepers right from the beginning. Not only was God poised New York for this moment, but they brought in key stakeholders from the beginning, men and women who had influence in the city over other pastors. Didn't try to sideswipe that, didn't try to come in through the back door, but went right to those gatekeepers and said, hey, help us right from the beginning. And then the second thing I would say is they came in with an underneath approach. Every time we engage the Palau Association as pastors here in New York, we have two campuses, one in Brooklyn and one in Queens. My dad started our church 30-plus years ago, and I've seen a lot of guys come in as a savior to New York and say, we're gonna fix your city for you. That's not what the Palau Association did. They came in underneath and said, hey, we want to help build you guys, and we want to get behind what God's already doing. And really, the humility that Brother Luis Palau and Kevin just showed through so brightly that people couldn't help but be attracted to that.
Amen. All right, Pastor Harper.
Yeah. Just to piggyback off of what Pastor Adam said, one of the things that I was really excited about was seeing the diversity of churches come together with one cause. And when the Palau Association came, I started about a year and a half with the meetings. And the first meeting must have been about five pastors. And now it has actually grown to around 30 pastors just in the Harlem area. So what it has done is really fostered relationships between churches that might have been right down the block from one another. And as a result of that, you know, the resources now that are impacting that community is no longer just on the weight of one church, but there's a collaborative effort, you know, and there's just one vision, you know, one purpose. And in the Harlem area, I mean, it's heavily populated with project buildings. And so in the Harlem area, what we've decided to do is we were looking to develop ministry for at-risk youth. And so that's been our target. We've been having prayer walks, you know, and we've been supporting ministry that has already been established. So even though it's not coming from your church, just because we are collaborating, we are supporting one another. And for me, that is the greatest representation of the kingdom. You know, when it's not about color, it's not about denomination, it's not even about what, you know, so much you believe in the sense of, you know, denomination. But it's about getting behind that one effort and pushing the kingdom forward. And that's what I really appreciate and excited about.
Thank you, Pastor. Chris, there's a mic right there by you.
Jesus prayed that we would be one. And I think that's one of the biggest spiritual battles we deal with. I've been in New York for 44 years, I hate to admit that, but praying for revival here in all those years. I was also in the ministry team at Manhattan Grace Tabernacle, which is connected with Brooklyn Tabernacle and Christ Tabernacle. I spent a few years talking with different pastors and people in ministry in New York, trying to get them to be willing to invite Luis Palau. And I have to admit, it was pretty hard going, because in those initial years, it can't happen. Churches in New York are too divided. It's just not going to be. But as Adam was saying, when God works, it can be. And I think what we need to take away from this is that we really are one in the Lord, and we need to be. If we want to see God move at the level we want to see him move, it's not going to be each one of us separately. It's as we come together, as we pray together, as we stand together. And certainly after those years of discouragement and then finally seeing all of this happen, I'll just mention briefly, one of the two most famous reporters for the New York Times of the 20th century, John McCandless Phillips, was coming back from the army in 1953, going home to Boston, and when the train got to New York, the Lord told him to get off the train. Well, he did, and became a reporter with the New York Times. From 1953 to 2013, he was here praying for revival in New York City. And in 2013, April, just before he died, I was able to tell him that Luis Palau was coming. He was too weak to speak, but he just put his hand up in the air, and I could see his lips moving, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. Let us hold on to that larger picture, that not only without the Lord can we do nothing, without one another, we cannot work, we cannot pray, we cannot live at the level that God wants to do. Jesus is coming for one church, and he's going to have that church, and may we learn from this and keep right on working in New York City as one body to see God's kingdom come about in this city of nations.
Thanks, Chris. Mike?
Yeah, I would say a few things. One is I agree with Pastor Adam of just the humility of the Plow organization and the way they approach the city. I think they were able to win over everyone's heart. Even people, even pastors that I know that are very cynical, they just melted, you know, under the humility of the Plow organization. So for all of us that are evangelists and network and want to try and get church supports, really model the humility of the Plow organization. Another thing I think, too, is that God is really moving in New York City. And I feel like the Palau guys were here for such a time as this. And I think that what the Palau guys are doing is another evidence of what the Holy Spirit is doing in New York City. And I think what God is doing in New York City is historic. It's exciting. Even when I came here to plant a church, I thought, well, I'll take one for the team and I'll go to New York, you know? And I'm like, if I'd have known, I probably wouldn't have come. You know, I'm like, I feel like in some small way, we're part of this incredible thing that God is doing in New York City. And there's also two things that are happening. There's a new America that's emerging, and there's a new New York City that's emerging. And what's fascinating is in that new America and in that new New York City, Christianity is a player in a way you never could have imagined. Nobody would have thought 15 years ago about the things that God is doing in New York City. It's unbelievable. And, you know, and just to talk of the guys at Christ Tabernacle and the stuff that's happening with his brother, I mean, it's incredible the things that are happening in New York City. Another thought, too, is that what I found is that when the kingdom wins, everybody wins.
That's true.
Amen?
That's true.
When the tide rises, all the boats rise together. And when the kingdom wins, not only do the churches win, but the city wins. When God's kingdom is winning in a city, everybody wins. A healthy church is a benefit to the city. And you can just feel it in the atmosphere. And one of the things that surprises me, well, it's like a pleasant surprise, is the places I've seen Palau billboards in New York City. Because I live in Queens, you know, with Adam, and it's like I've seen Palau billboards in the strangest of places, like in Mazpeth and industrial districts. And never in my life did I think I see Luis's face in Mazpeth, you know? And one last thing I would say, too, is I think another thing about the Palau guys was their willingness to not just make it all about tomorrow, but that all the community outreaches they did spread across the city. That was genius. That was amazing. And I think that in a place like New York City, you know, it's a city of neighborhoods. It's a city of villages. It's a city of cities. And each city has its own flavor and its own different diversity. And I think the fact that they were willing to break it down and to do community outreaches in all the different boroughs and cities and villages and neighborhoods was genius, okay? And I think in a place like New York City, the old model of, like, let's get as many people as we can show up to one big event for one moment is a little bit of kind of a 20th century thing. But to have a little bit more of a scattered philosophy and to break it down and honor the pastors in Harlem and say, you know your neighborhood better than we do. So how can we come alongside you and serve you?
Right.
See what I'm saying? And the last thing I'd like to do, can we just give the Plow Organization a huge round of applause for coming to New York City and doing what they did?
Mike, thanks. Raman, you're involved in a lot of those neighborhood outreaches. Talk a little bit about that.
The way that it worked for us, we're in southeastern Connecticut. They call that the quiet corner. You can probably tell by my accent. And so we're in southeastern Connecticut. But what we found was that it was a disparate bunch of pastors who wouldn't even look over the fence and talk to each other in any meaningful way. And the way that we were able to draw on the Palau brand and the Palau model was that we didn't come as a church, and that gave us an opportunity to go in and start having the conversation. We didn't come with any church agenda. We didn't come representing a denomination. So that meant we could start having the conversation. And when we had our first meeting, and it was really unusual for our area to have 47 different churches and organizations represented in one room together. A guy from the Southern Baptist Convention said at the end of the meeting, he stood up and he said, "Only God could do this." And at that moment, I knew I was in. Because where God is, I want to run to that place and be in that place. And from that moment on, we've seen something marvelous happen. And myself and the team, when we bring these pastors together to work collaboratively, there's two things. One is, and we know from Psalm 133, that the Lord is pleased about that. And we feel a blessing of the Lord upon that. For me, at times, it's actually quite emotional to observe. And I just want to go around and hug everyone. And, you know, people want to get on with business, but I'm just so pleased that we're all in the same place together. And as the chair of that group, it makes it quite tricky. But the second thing is this. Because we get no work done. The second thing is this, is that increasingly we didn't hear the name of churches mentioned. And please don't underestimate the power of that. That when we start talking about we and us, not mine and me, and pastors start to put aside their own agenda, that is dynamite. That's when the church is being realized for everything it can be. And we will change the world when we find ourselves in that place. So for us, it's been a privilege. And I'm sitting here with these guys thinking, am I in the wrong room? Yeah? But it can only be God. It can only be God. And we praise him for that we are part of this, yeah, for such a time as this.
Thanks. Those are some great takeaways. Let's stay with that theme for a while, because in this room, the NGA members, they want to learn from you brothers, and so share some other principles, takeaways, learnings from this united effort that these evangelists can take home with them?
I think one of the critical ones is we have to build relationships with one another. Because in the early stretches of talking with people about Luis Palau, New York is New York, like that old New Yorker cartoon, this is Manhattan, that's New Jersey, and this is the rest of the world, nothing. Many people have never heard of Luis Palau. But as we get to know people, as we're in relationship with people, that's when they begin to trust us. And I think that's another thing we have to continue to work on, to get to know one another, get to know one another's needs. Because real moves of the Lord don't just happen. They're on a foundation of prayer. They're on a foundation of love for one another. They're a foundation of building relationships with one another. And I work in a lot of united prayer movements for the campuses of this region. One of the things I do hope comes out of this is that pastors will continue to pray together across denominations, across different groups, because that kind of united prayer among the churches also makes a difference. But it is a price of a major move of the Lord, the prayer and the relationship building, so that people know who we are and can trust us and can trust the Palaus.
You know, one thing I would say, too, is everybody wants to succeed, and you should want to succeed. You know, we're commanded to succeed. Jesus says in John 15 that we're to bear fruit and fruit that remains. And what's fruit? Fruit is success. But I think the thing is, but we don't have to succeed at the expense of everybody else. We can all succeed together. And that's when the kingdom wins, is when everyone is succeeding together, not at the cost of anybody else. And I think that, you know, when you say, you know, where Adam and I live, say it's Queens, we want to see Jesus be the most famous person in the borough of Queens. Amen, Adam?
Yeah.
And when Jesus is the most famous person in Queens, and it's better for Queens, it's better for all the churches, and when the kingdom is succeeding, all the churches are succeeding. They're all thriving. All the ministries are doing well. They're all growing. And that's what you want to see in a city like New York, is you want to see success across the board. And we can succeed together. We don't have to succeed at the expense of everybody else, you know? And I think the good thing about the Palau organization is it provides a neutral umbrella that skeptical and suspicious pastors can rally around underneath. And even when I was doing some networking for some of the things that I did, I think 90% of it was convincing the pastors that our agenda was just about Jesus. It was just about the gospel. I'm not trying to steal your people or grow my ministry or be sneaky or anything. I'm just literally want to see God move in Queens or Manhattan or in the boroughs. And I feel like that's really 90% of it. They're just trying to feel you out, you know? And if your agenda and your motive from a very deep place of integrity is like, no, it's about Jesus and it's about the gospel, it's about making him famous, and there's that willingness to work together on different things. So, yeah.
Pastor Harper.
Well, one of the things that impressed me from the onset was with the conversation, they were not just looking to come in and do this event on July 11th and leave, but they were talking about creating something that was going to be sustainable. So well after, you know, they have gone, that ministry would continue, that the relationships that are being developed now would grow and grow roots that would be strong enough to continue well after they're gone. And so as a pastor, you know, you don't want to get involved in something that's going to be here today and gone tomorrow. So that was one of the other things that drew me into CityServe and wanted me to be a part of this and see it really succeed. And that was that they were looking for sustainable ministry. And I think with any ministry, as an evangelist, you know, doing something that you're going to be faithful over and committed and to see it all the way through, that's when you're going to make the impact and that's when you're going to be successful.
Let's talk a little bit then about sustainability, because the men and women in this room, they get challenged and questioned about that a lot. So let's have a brief conversation here about sustainability.
I think it's often a fairly fair criticism of evangelistic organizations that we do come in, we do our thing, and then we go home. And I think that's fair to some degree. And I think that because we're based in the area that we've been kind of working this out with CityServe, we're able to be a consistent presence going forward. But a lot of it is about trust. A lot of it's about being true to your word. A lot of it is about getting over the bumps in the road and not taking your toys home when it starts to go wrong. And we had a number of incidences throughout the last year where things got very difficult, and we questioned whether it was right for us to even be involved. And if it wasn't for some faithful brothers and sisters who said, no, this is right, let's stay with this, that we'd have easily just taken a step to the side, maybe played a slightly different role. But it's important, and it says in Scripture, you know, the wise man counts the cost before he starts to. And so to be in that place of sort of like saying, right, are we going to do this? Are we committed? And are we going to see it through? And consequently, what we've started to find in the network that we've been part of, that people are talking about 30-year visions. And by then, I'll probably be about 58, something like that. 55, something like that. But we're starting to talk about that, and a couple of the pastors were like, whoa, you talk it, and that came up organically, and it challenged a few people, but it's the antidote. We need to be talking long-term, not necessarily saying that this is going to be what I'll be involved in, but casting a vision that takes us into the next generation and onward. And then that proves that we're not just in it for the quick fix, get our numbers, report back to our supporters, and then go on to the next thing, yeah? That is something that I feel is potentially very damaging to any evangelistic organisation when we're seen through that lens. And for us, this is an opportunity for us to walk in a different way. So praise God.
You have like the most awesome accent in the whole world. Everything you sound sounds so much better. And I'm from Queens. And I'm, take one for the team, buddy. I'm going after him.
My mum says I'm more than an accent.
That's awesome. Wow. There's a session next after this for you. You know, sustainability is interesting because the one thing that I think you keep hearing over and over is that tomorrow's not like an island unto itself. There was a lot leading up to it. There was stuff before even Kevin started talking about this 4 years ago. There was a body of prayers that had been prayed, groundwork that had been laid for years. I mean, there have been people that have been calling upon the Lord in the city to believe God for what we're about to see and what we've already been seeing. 5,000 people give their heart to the Lord just in the pre-events. You know, what we saw in Radio City on Tuesday night, what we're going to see tonight in Times Square and tomorrow in Central Park and beyond, that churches working together. Those are things that have been prayed through. There's been this idea that, like you said, that they counted the cost. You know, how many times have we gotten to the place where somewhere a month and a half out, everybody was scrambling for money and, you know, everybody was asking somebody to step up their game. And that didn't happen. And I had been in a number of the national events with the Palau guys, looking at how they were raising the money strategically and how they were thinking about it. And it was just well thought out. And some of our criticism from the outside is kind of well deserved, because we get into a project and we have no idea how we're going to fund the sound system and stuff like that. And then we got to come back and you know, try to get churches, well, we need to do this right now. And obviously churches gave and participated. But the fact that there was just healthy sustainability in the financial model. And then the last thing is, how about the integrity of Brother Luis Palau? Yes. I mean, when was the last time somebody turned 80 without a scandal? I mean, we've got so many, we've got so many guys whose talent takes them to a place that their character can't sustain them. And so because we're enamored by charisma and we're enamored by talent and gifting, we promote people to this place and there's no substance and there's no lifestyle. And so we talk about humility before. And so, I mean, if you're just around the guy for 5 minutes, you realize this isn't just some sermon. This is something he lives. And the fact that he was able to bring with him 60 years of ministry experience to the table, I think that was part of what helped bring people along, because they realized this isn't just a fly-by-night event. This isn't a fly-by-night ministry. This is something that's been built over the long haul with sustainable character and integrity so that people could trust it. And when you can grow trust equity, you can pretty much accomplish anything. I'm from Queens. My mom says she loves me too. Come on, baby.
Yeah.
Queens are Brooklyn guys up here.
Yeah. Chris, Mike, you want to say anything about the sustainability?
I think the other thing I come away, having known Luis Palau for a number of years now, is that he is not a minister with a vision for himself, but a vision for the Lord. And that can sound trite, but it is so needed. And that's where many fail, because their vision is not for the kingdom. And in this matter of sustainability, the critical issue is, are we in this for the Lord, and are we capturing his vision? What's God wanting to do? I will admit, as a kid, I wanted to serve the Lord, but I said to the Lord two things. I never want to be a preacher, and I never want to live in New York City. I grew up in a small town New England. So God brought me here kicking and screaming as a freshman at Yale, and I've been here ever since. I know God loves New York, and my living here is part of that. And I have buried 44 years of my life praying for revival in this city, as well as praying for revival at places like Yale and Columbia University. I know God loves New York, and I think what we have to keep working on is lifting up our eyes above the busyness, above the difficulty of ministry, to capture what does God want to do. I believe God wants to do something in New York that will touch the nations. Yeah. This is a city of nations, and you can see that right up here, the variety. The church is going to be made up out of every single nation, and what God is doing in this city is going to touch the ends of the earth. And it took someone like a Luis Palau, who is not about himself, to be one of the lightning rods of this. But you'll never hear from Luis Palau, I'm the one doing it. And I think that's another critical part of the vision we need to hold on to. It's not about us. It's about him. That ultimately he will have his kingdom, his church. And as you were saying, well, as Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. I know it's going to be Jesus that's going to be exalted in Times Square today and in Central Park tomorrow, and he's going to draw all kinds of people to himself. And that, to me, has been really an answer to many prayers, not just mine. Many people have been praying for this city. And God does have a great work that he wants to do here. So let us not be discouraged. Let us be encouraged. This is a continuation of what God is doing, and there are bigger things to come.
And I would just say one quick thing about sustainability, too, is that when you truly partner with the churches that are going to be here in the long run, then that's a sustainable model. Because you leave the churches healthier, you leave them stronger, you leave them more alive. And then the other thing, too, is that I've met pastors through the Plow thing that I never would have met in a day-to-day. And now I have good relationships with those guys. And you feel as a pastor that the burden is lighter, that you have other guys you can reach out to now and call. And that is, you know, sometimes, you know, you see church as a means to an end. Church is the end. You know, that the goal is to leave behind a healthy, growing church in a city after you move on to the next one. And I think that's a key to sustainability. You know, and one other thought, too, is even with New York City, like, not to keep hyping Queens, but even, you know, Elmhurst in Queens is the most diverse zip code in the United States. There's 180 spoken languages just in Elmhurst, Queens. And we can reach people in Queens that you cannot preach the gospel in their country. Like, just down the road from where I live, there's an Afghan community. I can't go to Afghanistan. I would be shot, like, 2 minutes off the plane, you know? But I can share the gospel with them in a way that I couldn't in their country. And so as America becomes increasingly diverse, I think one of the upsides of that is we're going to be able to reach people for the gospel in America, and they'll have the capability to take the gospel back to the country in a way that we can't. You know, I was in Ethiopia about a year and a half ago, and I was talking to some of the Ethiopians. I said, if you know anyone who ever wanted to go into Somalia to be a missionary, let me know, and our church would finance them. I would love to go into Mogadishu and share the gospel there, but I can't get in there. But if we can, reach people in the United States now and in New York City, and we can send them into countries that I would never be able to get into, or America would never be able to get into. And so that's what's incredibly strategic about New York City is if you can reach New York City, you literally can reach the world. Amen.
The panel's been talking about church partnerships, and we often hear from the NGA members. They long and really desire to build bridges to local churches, to have be in relationship with pastors. I mean, you gentlemen are pastors and evangelists. Speak for a minute about what these men and women should be doing, could be doing, to build those bridges to local churches.
I would say, you know, build relationship first before you build your ask. I think a lot of times you know, when somebody shows up and you've never met them before and you've never heard from them before, and you get some random letter in the mail that says, hey, would you please help me do, or would you please finance this, or would you please help give to this? I find that it's much easier to give to somebody when you're in a relationship with them. Because A, you can trust them. A, you can understand where the money's going to go. You know what's going to happen with the finances. You wind up doing something in partnership. And so when you look at the model that we're talking about here in the Luis Palau Association, Kevin came building relationship 4 years ago plus. We were in meetings and dinners and hanging out and talking about New York at Sardi's and other places. Tend to do a lot of talking in restaurants, and as you can tell. They were just really trying to build relationship way before there was the, hey, could you do this? Oh, hey, could you lend your name to that? Oh, hey, could you guys take an offering for this thing? And the truth of the matter is, when you do relationship, when you do ministry within the context of relationship, relationship lubricates the cogs of ministry. So when stuff does get frictioned or heated or whatever, the relationship equity is what kicks in, and you're able to say, hey, I can trust this person even if it's difficult, or I can trust this person even if I don't understand. So right off the bat, and you guys are evangelists, and you're preaching the gospel all over the world and doing tremendous stuff, wherever possible, build relationship first before you go in with the hard ask. We understand it. We understand that what you guys do costs money, and when it's done right, it leaves the church in a better place, and we want to be in partnership with that. We just don't want to feel like a meal ticket. And we want to be like, hey, you know what? We could do that with a friend, somebody we love, somebody we're in relationship with. And when you can do it like that, then there's no problem writing a check or showing up to events or doing all types of things to help build something that's beyond yourself. And definitely that's one of the things the Palau Association did.
Yeah, and I'd agree with that. Then, in fact, we as a team were talking about the network that's formed and how much they have poured into the festival that we had up in New London recently. And in fact, and I think this is true, is that when we've gone into a meeting or into something where we've had the ask and the part this person can play in the festival in mind, invariably it doesn't work out so well. And the times where we've just gone and invested in time without an agenda, and that's quite a tricky thing to do when you've got something on the horizon, going in without an agenda just to meet a person, get to know them, build a relationship and a friendship. Right. We've seen things flow out of that beautifully, which is so much, it's a longer game.
Right.
Yeah. It's not an instant thing. It's not like we need this, can we have it? And we, but invariably, and I wonder if you guys thought about that now, that the people that give to you and that stand with you, what percentage have flown out of the relationship first and what percentage has flown out of first time we've met, we've asked? And I think you'd see quite a contrast there. That's what the conviction the Lord has put on my heart, and it's something that we at Faith to Faith are going to really move forward in terms of the vision and the way that we look to engage our community. It's engaging first. What can we do for you first? How can we stand with you first? And then the Lord sweeps in and blesses our socks off.
Yeah, and I just say this too. It's like I've known Kevin Palau and the Palau guys for about 12 years, and they've been so generous and so supportive for so long. And when they were coming to New York, it was like, of course. And I went around and talked the Palau guys up to every pastor that I know, because there's that 12-year relationship of generosity and humility. Kevin always texts you back, you know?
Yep.
They're available, they're humble, and I would completely agree with what Adam said and the gentleman with the great accent, is that you have to have that relational capital, and you got to build that.
Yeah.
You know? And when you do, then when the time comes to cash it in, you can cash it in. And I would do anything for the Palau guys, because they've been so good and so generous and so friendly and so supportive for so long. I would do anything for them, you know, and that's based upon relationships. So.
Yeah, so true.
Last question, last topic. There's a lot of conversations, dialogue taking place right now in this great city about city transformation, gospel movement, spiritual awakening. Talk a little bit about what you see taking place here in New York that would lead to these conversations that there is a gospel movement taking place here.
Well, I think one is just the churches coming together is a huge thing. because whenever you're going to build, I think that the greatest thing is the foundation. So when you see these churches coming together and walls being broken down and people crossing the lines, you know that God is doing something. And when you see the foundation being built in that manner, you know, and it's always the foundation that will determine what goes on top of it and the weight of what goes on top of it. So that collaboration and that effort and the network that is being established among the churches, and really the churches are actually seeing the same thing. You know, so when the churches are seeing the same thing, seeing the situations that, you know, are prevailing, the things that need to be addressed, you know that that's God showing us all the same thing. And then there's just a one accord. You know, there is a oneness that the body is developing, you know, and I believe always that, you know, as we grow into the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace, then we are able to actually do what's in the head. You know, Jesus always wants to do things in this world, but until the body comes together, we will never be able to carry out what's in the head. So, you know, when I see the body of Christ coming together, when I see people, you know, crossing lines of denomination, ethnicities, you know, I know that there is an awakening and that God is about to do something, because it's really going to take the entire body of Christ, you know, to move and to really impact this world, not just our city, you know, not just our states, but the entire world. And it's awesome when it can start here in New York and just mushroom, you know. And I know that in Portland, the Palau organization did an awesome service-driven ministry that actually impacted all of Portland. You know, so I know if it can be done there, it can be done here. You know, the model has to be tweaked, but that's what I see. I see the body of Christ coming together and that foundation being established.
And it's not just the churches that need that. The city needs that, because our divisions are not a testimony. And it really is when we do come together, when the world sees Christians being one, black, white, from all over the world, that's a powerful testimony. And that makes people come and ask, who is this God whom you're serving? And again, at the level of the prayers we're asking for, which is really revival for New York City, this is part of the heart of revival. I'm a student of history, and particularly of revival. Revivals don't tend to be neat. They cut across all the lines, the divisions of denominations, of race, of class. And that's the way God is. For human beings, variety is a problem. For God, he loves variety. I do a lot of missions work in Colombia, South America, and I often tell people, how many varieties of orchids are there in Colombia? More than 6,000. That's God. And what we want to see is God's garden. That's when you have the transformation of the city, when the church really is one, when Pentecostals and Baptists and Presbyterians who love the Lord work together, stand together, pray together, and speak as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a whole different level of a testimony. And a whole different level of power.
Yeah, and the one thought I'd say too is, you know what, you can't stop the gospel and you can't stop the kingdom of God and you can't stop Jesus. Right. And I don't care what Supreme Court decision or what anybody does, you cannot stop the Lord, and he is on the move. We are living in the most exciting time in the history of the world. Even like living in New York City, I mean, we go to JFK, you can be anywhere on the face of the earth in 24 hours, and there's about three countries we really can't get into, but the whole world is wide open.
Right.
And God is moving powerfully in New York City. And I think this is just the beginning. I think we're going to see the most amazing things in the next 20, 30 years. And this is our moment in history. And I think the opportunities are limitless. And I think if the church will just be courageous and won't be afraid and will be loving and will preach the gospel with boldness and grace, that we're going to see the most amazing things. And I think that what's happening in New York City is just the beginning of something that God wants to do all around the world. And I'm convinced of that.
Brothers, thank you so much. Pastor Durso, you want a final comment for us?
Sure. Can I just go back to something you said earlier? Text back. Every single time I text Kevin, you know, and then it's amazing, you know, you're in a relationship with somebody that they don't ever text you back, then all of a sudden they're going to be in town, and all of a sudden your phone starts blowing up. They DM you. I mean, they hit you up anyway, smoke signal off the roof, bat signal. I mean, any way they can get a hold of you.
I'm just, Kevin always, like, this morning, just like, hey, man, you know, and he was in the middle of that ballroom, and he was huge, and he's got a bunch of stuff going on. Man, I just wanted you to know, you know, I was thinking about you. But, you know, the truth of the matter is, with all the conversation about gospel movements and all the conversation about what God's doing in New York, the truth of the matter is, we live in a city that is so massive, it was the first time that a city swallowed up the Super Bowl. 3 years ago, we hosted the Super Bowl here, and it was amazing because everybody said that everything around the Super Bowl would normally consume an entire city. When they bring the Super Bowl there, everything about the entire economy, everything about the newspapers, the radio, everything is just swoom. And it was amazing because we had the Super Bowl here, and like, you know, half of New York just didn't even care, and you know, and we were just, you know, we like kept it moving, right? And it's kind of in Jersey, and that didn't really count, but anyway, and I mean, the Javits Center, and then like you came to Times Square, and it was like this massive thing, and I'm telling you, literally, people after post Super Bowl were saying this is the first city the Super Bowl had ever showed up to, and just literally the Super Bowl was swallowed up in the massiveness of what the city's like. And the truth of the matter is, God is really moving in New York. And because New York is so massive, and because there's so many people, and there's so much media out, and there's so much going on here, sometimes people don't realize it. And it takes a moment like this to shine a light and realize, no, God is moving by his spirit here. This is not dormant. This is not like some vacant wasteland. God is showing up in the boroughs. God is moving in the different parts of Southern Connecticut and Jersey. God is moving by his spirit. People are getting saved. Churches are being planted. People are moving back to prayer and calling upon the Lord in the city in a way that is unprecedented for New York City. And so I will completely echo what my brother said and say, we are living in the greatest time in history, and we may see whatever we're going to see from the other side, but let me tell you, God is going to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it.
Thanks. Thank you, Pastor. Yeah. Hey, wasn't that great? Yeah. We so appreciate these brothers and the leadership they've given to this great effort here in New York.